Okay, so everybody, my name is Drake. Let's get this timer going. I'm the new guy around these parts, and we can go ahead and have you open to Colossians 3. We're going to be sitting in verse 5 through 17 tonight. And basically what this text is going to be is a follow-up to what Ryan went over last week. As Ryan told a lot of the truths at the beginning of Colossians 3, how we no longer have to let other people define us, whether people give us crazy nicknames or whether we ourselves try to give ourselves an identity. We no longer walk defined by that, but actually we see that our life is hidden with Christ in God. This reality that we have been made blameless and holy before our Father because of what Jesus has done, and that in eternity we will actually be glorified with him. We will be made like Christ. And so we have this reality to take joy in. We have this reality to cling to. But if you're like myself, the reality of my heart shows that there's still a ton of sin, a ton of selfishness that's wrestling around as we're here on this earth. And, you know, every day I see the battles of lust being flooded into my heart. I see impatience with people who do not work according to my time schedule. I see the tendency to be quick to temper when things do not go my way. And so I really connect with the hymn, Come Thou Fount, where it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, as I know that there's this inner force, my sinful heart, that is trying to pull me away towards sin and away from the good God that we have been brought in to worship. And so tonight, we're actually going to run into this concept in the text called sanctification. It's a very big theological word that what it basically means is the process of becoming more like Christ. That we've been made right before God completely by what Jesus has done, by his blood on the cross, but we actually have this burden upon us, this responsibility in our walk with Jesus to become more like Christ. We have this role to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel and to bring our behaviors to a point that aligns with this belief that we have in Christ. And so as I have been studying this myself and going over that, I come up with the question, what does it look like to live a holy life? What do I do with these very present sinful desires in my heart that I run into every day? What do I do to rid myself of those in order to love Jesus more? And so basically where we're going with our big idea tonight is that as Jesus made you holy, we are to fight for holiness. Let's go to the text. Starting in 3 verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So right away, we run into this imperative, this command that Paul is giving to put to death what is earthly in us. And another version actually explains it as put to death what is earthly lurking inside of you. And so we, as a body, have to come to the reality that there is this sin lurking within all of us. Not that person that you think needs to be here tonight, but in all of us, we have this sin that is trying to derail us from our walk with Jesus and overcome our joy in him. And so he gives this command to put it to death, which then brings us to our first point, is that we are to fight to kill our sin. Now, I was trying to think of an analogy of how I could best showcase this, and I thought of a story of when my family actually went on a vacation growing up in high school. We went down to Florida, and my mom gave all of the couples, I was single at the time, so I had my best friend come along, we were a couple that week, and gave all the couples a challenge that each night of the week, we had to cook the main course, and then at the end of the week, we would then see who won. And of course, my friend and I just came off pretty fresh off of intro and advanced foods in high school, plus many hours of watching the Food Network, so I felt like my arsenal was pretty set. I felt like I was in a good spot, and we decided that we were going to bring about the best batch of buffalo wings, nothing too intricate, but we were going to make these buffalo wings. And so we get there, and we have the wings ready. We throw a bunch of oil in the pan. We start doing this. Something happened that didn't necessarily happen in our foods class, and that was that a flame had started within the pan. Now, pause that story real quick. A couple days ago, I looked up how to best put out a grease fire. And five easy steps. One, remove from heat. Didn't do that. Two, do not add water to it. Three, I repeat, do not add water to the pan. Three, cover the pan with a lid or in any way get the oxygen out of the pan. And five, dump as much baking soda in this pan as you can. So then, after looking at that, I kind of compared to how my friend and I responded in this scenario as we saw. So step one was have a minor freak out. Two was try to be the saviors of the night by dumping water upon this pan. And then three was to look up some form of pizza delivery to take place of what we just had. But basically what I'm trying to showcase is that putting to death our sin is similar to how we want to starve a fire when it is growing. We want to suffocate the oxygen out of a fire so that it slowly dwindles and then no longer has the ability to grow. And same with our sinful hearts that has many things thrown at us that have the ability to grow. We want to suffocate those desires of those things. And so in this text, Paul's actually going to go into a lot of different characteristics that our sinful heart, when acting out, will do. And a lot of these you'll see are ways that I can build up my own status, ways that I can seek my own desires at the cost of someone else. And so my goal is to answer the question, you know, what are some ways, some really practical ways that we can be killing sin within our lives? So I'm kind of going to walk through some of these different qualities. The first four that he goes over is all around sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, passions of the flesh. And one way that I see in my own life that I had to set up barriers, that I had to seek to kill this sin in my life is simply taking off any browsing capability on my phone. And for you out there, it might be just a question for you to wrestle through. What does that look like? So for me, I can only pull up basically Google Docs and my email. And I can only do that so often, because checking my Google Docs gets very boring. So that is just one way that when lust is coming into my life, when it's tempting me to fall into it, I'm not supplying the oxygen it needs to grow. I'm actually seeking to starve that desire in order to walk in holiness. Next, covetousness. I have an issue when it comes to buying expensive things. I like to think of a lot of different things, whether they're boots, whether they're records, whether they're a camera. And now, the thing that Paige, bless her heart, is shedding wisdom on is I have this wide-angle camera lens that I feel I need right now. And so for myself, you know, I'm pleading with Paige, you know, we just have this 50 millimeter. I need this wide angle to shoot all these landscapes, all these mountains that are around us. Like, I need this in my arsenal to complete my camera capabilities. And what I have to do in that moment is to, and with sin just in general, is I have to speak verbally to myself, what is the lie that this is promising me? What is it actually promising me? And then also, what is it truly going to give me? So I'm saying to myself, this camera lens, I feel like it's just going to complete the joy in my life right now. Like I feel trapped by the amount of lenses I have right now. I need it to reach my full capacity as a very immature camera owner. But the reality is that this is simply going to be a lens that's in my bag for maybe 2 weeks. I'll be excited about it, and then it will become another lens in my bag as I'm on the pursuit for something else. Because I realize that this lens isn't going to do it because my current lens didn't do it. As I watched many YouTube videos to analyze my first one and sought to gain that, I realized that it's not going to do it as well. It's not going to give me the joy that I need. So as we transition down a little bit, it goes into some of these attribute or these ways that we display hurt to other people. It talks about anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from our mouths. And it prompted me about an event that took place earlier this year. Now, we were at a gathering of people, and something was actually said about someone who I deeply love. And at the beginning, I was just like, I felt like I had this holy anger. Like, I felt like, oh, I should be able to have the right to be angry at this person. But then as months went on, I just saw it begin to grow and grow, that bitterness began to fester, and that every time I thought about this person, I just got this tension in my heart. And then I was prompted by the Holy Spirit that actually that anger in you is your own sin. And that the reason why you're still angry at this person is because you haven't dealt with your own sin, and you need to go face to face with this person and admit, not expecting anything in return, but I had to admit to this person that my sin has actually caused me to have great anger and bitterness towards you. And that's what's been working in my heart, and would you forgive me for that? And some of you in the crowd tonight might have this anger towards someone, and the reason it's still there is because you're being tempted to still believe that it's their fault, that it's their issue that's causing this in you. But in reality, you need to confess your sin and let the Holy Spirit work in them as well. And lastly, when I think of how we can put sin to death, is realizing that as we've been brought into this new identity, this new walk with Christ, that we now have access to our Heavenly Father. Many times throughout the day, I have to pray, Lord, help me to say no to this sin. Give me the strength of Christ right now to put away this sin and to walk towards you, to walk towards the promises of your scripture that speak great truths over me. But then, with all these ways that we seek to put sin to death, there's this tendency of our church today to ask the question, I mean, isn't this just kind of a form of legalism? Aren't you trying to earn your own way to the Father? Isn't the Christian life all about grace? Why aren't we focusing on that? And to them, I would answer, yes, it is completely about grace. As verse 9 through 11 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so what this is saying is that we, at one time, we're a part of this old flesh with its practices. Another way of saying it is that it was our way of functioning. That the only way that our heart could function was running towards sin. We desired no good, and we only longed for sin. And Jesus saw our confused hearts, saw that we were running to things that he created rather than to himself, and said, I'm going to go down to them. I want to take the bondage that they have to this sin right now. I want to take it with me to the cross and be pierced and murdered so that they can be freed to walk in this new life. And so that is where the grace of God is shown, is that we were once bound to this sin like a chain around our ankle. We were only able to choose sin, but now it's been unlocked and we simply have to see that it has been unlocked and walk out of it. And so we no longer are seeking to build up our own status, building up our own name, because we see that at the end, or in verse 11, that we are actually now on a level playing field. There's no reason to build up our own name because it's worthless. We have actually all fallen short of the glory of God and sinned, and Jesus has covered us to give us the new identity. So there's no reason that we should build up our own name. And what this then frees us to is to walk in this new life. And it says that this new life is actually that we are being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. And if we look back at the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1, we see that we are in fact made in the image of our Creator in the first place. And so when God says to put these things away, it's not a joy that he's keeping from us or trying to rob us of, but he's saying, no, I long for you to be the people you were made to be. Instead of taking away something that's robbing, it's actually ridding our lives of the very things that are robbing us and causing us to not walk as the people we were made to image God and to give glory to him. And so we see that God's grace has actually freed us to now begin the fight for holiness. But within this fight for holiness, there's this idea of putting off sin, but we also have to see that we now are to put on Christ, which is the second point. We fight to put on Christ. Verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So he kicks off this part of putting on Christ with this reality that we first need to believe. And that, again, is that we need to believe that we are chosen by him, that we are holy and blameless before him. So in my very life, I have to frequently throughout the day preach the gospel to my own self. When I'm struggling to gain the approval of people, to gain the approval of you guys in the crowd, I have to tell myself that there is nothing these people can provide me that has not already been provided for me in Christ. That I am now seen as holy and blameless before the Father of the heavens, and people are not able to provide anything else other than that. And for some of you in the crowd, coming in, some of you might have a weighty heart. Some of you might have had a rough day when it comes to giving in to sin and you're wrestling with it. And right now, you need to preach to yourself and just hear the gospel that that guilt that you're taking on yourself has already been paid for on the cross, and that there's no reason to see shame and condemnation in it, but to run freely for Christ. And when we do preach this gospel to ourselves, when we are believing it, it actually sets us free, that we're no longer seeking to gain our own desires, fulfill our own desires at the cost of others, but actually we're seeking the good of others at the cost of our own self. Paul's going to go over a list of qualities that all resemble some aspect of love and some aspect of how we're seeking to build up other people. But this part of pursuing a holy life can so often be forgotten about. We can be so consumed with this thought of killing sin and going to war with our sin that we don't even ask ourselves, what does it look like to now pursue a holy life? In Disciplines of Grace, Jerry Bridges quotes that, "I once spoke at a retreat on the importance of putting on Christ-like character while at the same time seeking to put off sinful habits. After my message, 4 or 5 people came up to me asking for personal help in dealing with some particular sin in their lives. That was all well and good, but it struck me that no one came asking for help in putting on any Christ-like virtues. As I pondered the possible reasons for this, I realized that sinful habits make us feel guilty and defeated. The absence of Christ-like character usually doesn't have a similar effect on us, so there is less motivation to seek change in our lives. We need to work at ensuring that our commitment to holiness is a commitment to God, not our own self-esteem. What he's saying is that we are not just fighting to kill sin, because when sin leaves us, then we feel better about ourselves. We feel more confident in who we are. But in reality, we're supposed to pursue a holy way of life, because the end goal is ultimately to bring God the most glory. And so now, as we look at some of these virtues, I again want to give a couple examples of, in everyday life, what would it look like to put on Christ? First one, compassionate hearts. I'm convicted all the time of my lack of praying for others. The very first message of Colossians, David talked about how Paul said he was praying for these people unceasingly. I have to build a discipline in my life to be asking people how I can be praying for them and then setting aside time to pray for them. Because in that, we bear the burdens with others. And we fill our minds with the concerns of others rather than just ourselves. And so that's one way that we can be growing in compassion. The next one is kindness. Typical story with this one, but we all have roommates. Mine now is my wife. And we all have a pile of dishes usually. And so what it can look like to put on kindness towards your roommates is to actually go in and knock those out, even though it would be a greater joy for you to sit on the couch, to do what you wanted to do with your time, and those aren't your dishes anyway, but to lay down your life in kindness and love them by knocking them out. Now, unfortunately, I didn't learn this until marriage, so I was more so presenting my roommates with the opportunity to show kindness. But, yeah, so that's all about that one. Humility. A definition I have about humility that has been really helpful for me is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. It's not this, I need to think I'm this terrible person, or I need to walk around miserable because of my sin. It's no, I need to have my mind filled with the thoughts of others rather than only myself. And so a practical way that I try to analyze this in my own life is when I'm sitting down with someone across the table, am I the one talking the most? Am I the one sharing that one-up story that I have to finish with the coolest story for someone to look at me? Am I even there? Am I thinking about someone else I'd rather talk to? Thinking about somewhere else I'd rather be? But what we see is that putting on love in that scenario is to have a heart of concern for them, to listen well, to ask questions so that we can care for whoever is across from us at that time. Next one is, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now, I love how it's a direct step from, if you have a complaint, go to that person and forgive them. A lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, put a step in between there, and that we go to four or five other people, we seek for wisdom, and we then want to better approach them in love, and sometimes we don't even get to that. Or sometimes someone's gossiping to us about someone else, and we don't even have the ability to say, wait, I'm not the person you should be talking to about this. The person you should be talking to is the one that you're talking about. And we are, if we have a complaint, to go directly to that person because we have a love for them. That we're not going to gossip behind their back, but we're actually going to showcase to them, hey, this is where I feel like you've been falling short in this area. And this is the joy you've been missing out because of that. I ultimately long for you to love and know Jesus more. And then lastly, put on love. And obviously love surrounds all of that, but one area that I know is a practical way that we can put on love is for the men in this room who are leading their girlfriend and trying to walk them closer to Jesus, is to be men who are discerning the right situations that you should be hanging out, to be looking out for the purity of your relationship so that her heart isn't damaged and her heart is actually able to flourish for her love for Christ, her walk with Christ, because you sought to lead out in purity within that. And that is an amazing way to put on love. And the reality with all of these is that since we have been given this new identity by Christ, we've actually been set free to now walk and to reflect that new identity. That because we have this new promise that has been placed on us, we can actually have our behaviors reflect what that looks like in our everyday life. And so now we can actually live for the sake of others. We can seek to put sin to death and to put on Christ. And it's actually like, should be imaged as like a pair of scissors. You got two blades that are simultaneously working. And so at the same time that we put off Christ, we should be seeking to put off sin, seeking to put on Christ. So as we fight for holiness, there's this battle that we have that we are responsible, we are burdened to fight to kill our sin, but we are also to fight to put on Christ. But there's one last truth that we need to believe, in that we are not in this fight alone. And that brings us to our last point, that we are to fight together as a body. In verse 15, he starts off, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so what we say is, it says that you are indeed called in this body, that our new reality, actually also what comes with it, is that we've been adopted into this family, that we are now going about this fight with the whole body of Christ. It's not me trying to struggle on my own to defeat sin and to walk towards Christ and to make these empty promises to God that, God, I'm never going to do this again. I'm ridding my life of this and I'm walking in holiness now. But we are actually to come around brothers and sisters who will speak truth, who will encourage us, who we can text. I mean, last weekend I had to text David because my heart was being swarmed with temptation. I needed him, one, to just get that in the light, but also for him to share truth with me, to share what that lie was actually going to provide and what the truth is in the gospel. And so we need these people around us, but it also shows us that we have a responsibility to teach and admonish one another. That we, as the body, have a responsibility to be encouraging one another in Christ. That daily we are supposed to remind people of their identity, not assuming where they're at, because we think, oh, this person's probably doing well, so this would be weird, but just to go out and encourage them in Christ. And it also talks about admonishing. And when I think of that, I think about just the body and all the giftings that each one of us have. You know, some have the ability to encourage one another. Some of us have the ability to show mercy, to encourage in truth, to serve. But the reality is that I think a lot of us in this room are actually holding back those giftings from the rest of the body and standing back, not showcasing them, because there are people in here that need encouragement, that those of you with encouragement need to go to them and encourage them in Christ. There's some people in here with hurting hearts, that those of you who have that merciful, tender hand to bear with one another need to step up and use your gifting to encourage the body. And there's many ways to serve in the church, as we see Backyard Bible Club, as we see Set Up, Tear Down, as we see college kids moving, plenty of opportunities for those with service gifts to showcase that. And my encouragement is just to see your gifting and utilize it for the sake of the body. And then it talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I just think about the SALT gathering, the Veritas Church gathering, that we're called to come together to sing praises to our God, to be encouraged, grow in thankfulness for God as we exalt his name together. And also, I always think that it's just a beautiful display of what it looks like for the church to be working in harmony with one another, to be working together to exude and exalt the glories of God. Unless, at times, you're like myself, and I think that I'm a pretty good singer. So I feel at times that people need to experience and be gifted with my vocal cords. So I have the tendency to, since I don't have a mic, well, I need to, you know, belt it out a little bit louder. I need to maybe shout it and make sure people can hear and be blessed by this. And there's actually one time at a salt retreat of 500 people when I was at Iowa State, and a guy approached me and said, "Hey, a couple of people were saying that there was someone actually pretty loud and obnoxious and kind of really distracting in your area. Do you know who that was?" And I was like, "Yeah. Let me, you know what, I'm going to go find him, and I will bring him to you." But what I was showing in that moment is that this cry for me to make myself known in the midst of the body, we aren't to come to the body with our own agenda, seeking to lift up our own name, because then it just gets ugly. But we are actually called to join in with the rest of the body. Sometimes in worship, I'll just stop and just hear the rest of the body singing. Now, not everyone do that, because Mitch would feel pretty awkward on his first time out here. But sometimes I'll just stop and be thankful that the reality, this body doesn't need me. If I wasn't here, if I wasn't a part of this church, Christ would still be moving forward, that I actually get to take part in what this body is doing. And that's the joy of what we've been called into. And ultimately, this fight for holiness is all directed to what 17 says, and that's, "In whatever you do, and word or deed, do everything in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We have been called to have this fight for holiness in order to make much of Jesus. This new identity, there's a lot of things that come with this new identity, that in eternity, we will be glorifying God without this shadow of sin before us, but we will just fully take joy in him. But while we're on this earth, we know that we are to fight to kill the sin that's very present within us, to take action against our sin, to suffocate those desires within our heart, that we are to fight to put on Christ, to pursue holiness, to seek to love our congregation, our body, our family. And then lastly, we're not in this fight alone. We actually are to fight as a body. And this is all to the end goal of bringing God glory. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the reality of who we are in Christ, that we have been adopted into your family, that we have actually been called holy and blameless before you. And there's nothing we can do, whether good or bad, to mess with that. And would that truth actually free us? Would it free us to now see our need, our burden to fight, to kill the sin in our life? And would we run to you? And so I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in all this to build a passion and a zeal to run to Christ because of the freedom that we now have in Jesus. Amen.